Good morning. It's good to be here. We're happy to see everyone. It's nice to have Brother David Locke here with us this morning again from down south in Longview, Washington. And good to see you, David, and glad everybody's able to be here. I'd like to invite you to open the book of 1 Corinthians again this morning in the chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be considering a lesson about the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view each other and the way that we make judgments that may affect how we view each other. And I'm titling it Servants and Kings, and those are some terms that are used here in this passage to teach these points and these lessons that I think are very important for us. The book of 1 Corinthians really is a book that can help us a lot to learn how to get along with each other and work with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that is most hurtful to the church is when we have brethren that have not the ability, that don't seem to be able to have be able to get along with each other, and that causes a lot of trouble within a congregation when that is true. The points that Paul is talking about here were points that had come up in the congregation in Corinth, and they needed to be addressed. They're still very relevant for us today, and we can learn a lot from these passages. But I like how the book of 1 Corinthians is a very simple outline of the book that is easy for us to grasp, because in chapters 1 through 6, he is addressing those matters that had been reported to him by the house of Chloe that he mentioned in the first chapter. He said, "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So he deals with those matters in the first six chapters. And then in chapters 7 through 16, there are questions that they had brought with them, and he addresses and answers those questions one by one. And he says in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Concerning the things of which you wrote me," in other words, the questions that you had, and some of those were marriage and meat sacrifice to idols and liberties that we, how do we apply the areas of liberty and subjection, and should a woman wear a head covering, and how to conduct ourselves in the Lord's Supper and worship, and how to the use of spiritual gifts and the resurrection of the dead, and all of these different questions that Christians, we still wonder about, and we ask those same questions. So it's a letter that is very practical. And we're in this first part again this morning here, where in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is addressing this problem of contentions or factions or divisions that were there among the Corinthians. So he spent a lot of time here addressing these factions that they were having. People in Corinth were going around saying, "Well, I'm better than so-and-so over here because I studied under Apollos. I was baptized by Apollos." And another person would say, "Well, I was baptized by Paul. And I learned from under the teaching of the Apostle Paul." I said, "Well, Apollos, he was a much better speaker than Paul." And so they were going back and forth, and they were bickering and complaining. And it was very childish behavior to hear these kind of things that were going on among the Corinthians there. And so Paul was addressing these, and in chapter 3, he brought up the point. He said, well, who are Paul and who are Apollos? Compared with Christ, they're just men, and Christ is the important one. He is the foundation. I planted and Apollos watered, but we may have had different jobs, but it was all for the same reason. God gave the increase. So we should not be comparing. We should not be thinking that way of I am better than you are because look who taught me. Look who baptized me. That doesn't make any difference. That's not important. We need to all be growing as Christians and seeing that God and Jesus, they are the ones that we need to direct our attention. And we need to learn to accept one another. We need to love one another. We need to not have petty arguments and divisions going on, comparing ourselves with one another. That is not productive of good in the kingdom of God. So we come to chapter 4 here, and Paul has been addressing some of these things up to this point, and he is continuing to address those here in this letter. So in chapter 4, he begins on this point again by how should we view servants of Christ? How should we view men like Paul and Apollos and other teachers? And so he starts out in verse 1 and he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And so Paul is saying, look, we're just servants. Paul and Apollos. There's no real difference between myself and Apollos. As I said in chapter 3, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We're just men. We're just servants of God. And so that goes against how the Corinthians were thinking. And their whole way of thinking was causing this problem that they were having. They were obviously thinking that, well, no one is going to be impressed by someone who is a servant. Why would you want to advertise and say you are a servant? In their way of thinking, that's all wrong. That what we need to do is we need to be of an impressive way of describing who we are. We need to be someone important. Now, if, for example, if someone in Corinth might say something like this, well, I am related to the household of Caesar, after all, you know. And someone might say, well, you know, we live up here on the upper level of in the nicer homes up here. And people would talk that way in Corinth because it was all about the status. It was all about the importance of the individual. And their whole society thought that way. So for Paul to come and say, I am a servant, it would be like someone saying, I am of the house of Joe Schmo. You know, in our house, we are all servants. You know, that is what we do. No one is going to be impressed by that. So the Corinthians were more concerned to try to make themselves look important, to sound important in who they were. And Paul is saying, if you're going to compare who baptized you, we need to understand we are just servants and stewards of Christ. So it's a different way of thinking. We need to change how we think about that. So he goes on in verse 7 and he begins to talk about how they were viewing their Christianity compared to how he viewed his Christianity. And there's a wide difference here between the way Paul's view of Christianity and the Corinthians' view of Christianity. So he says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So everything that you have received, you've gotten it from someone else. God has given it to you. So why does that give you any reason to boast? And he goes on to speak in the next verse. He said, "You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." Verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored." You see, he is using some sarcasm in making this point. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless." Someone might say, "Well, Paul, if you're being treated that way, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you stand up for yourself? Someone is going to treat you like that. Don't just stand there and take it. Do something about it." But Paul says, "No, that's not how we conduct ourselves as apostles of Christ. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat, we exhort, we encourage. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." We might say we have been made the scum of the earth. And here you are, you're rich, you're kings, you're distinguished. And look at us. So there is a wide difference between how they saw themselves and how the apostles saw themselves. If you were going to listen to the Corinthians, how they would be describing themselves, these are some of the words that they would use: rich, kings, strong, wise, full, distinguished, honorable. But if you listen to Paul and the other apostles, what did you hear them when they talked about themselves? Fools. We're made a spectacle for the world to laugh at. Condemned. Hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm poorly clothed. I'm homeless. So Paul is drawing a contrast of how they saw themselves. And it was an exalted view of themselves. But when you look at that in comparison with Paul, there's such a difference of how he viewed himself and his life as a Christian. Obviously, if a person had that attitude, why would they want to listen to anything that Paul had to say to them? And Paul was an apostle trying to write them and trying to teach them the truth about living for Christ and living for God. But a person with that attitude, they're not going to listen to someone that is a servant and all of these other ways of being described. Weak, not strong. And some of the Corinthians even would speak of Paul and say, well, he's weak. He's not really very impressive as a teacher. And so if we understand that was what was going on among the Corinthians, we can see the battle that Paul was faced with in trying to teach them as a church and as a congregation. So he's using sarcasm to get his point across. They may have referred to themselves as royalty, maybe not literally, but in a spiritual sense, that they were such an exceptional, superior group of people. And to trying to teach them, Paul saw that he first needed to address that attitude that they had. He needed to be able to help them to see things in a different perspective so that they could then be able to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was a servant. He was the ultimate servant who came down from heaven and humbled himself and died on the cross. And we are to be following the example of Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. So Paul, as a humble servant, was preaching the truth behind Christianity. He was preaching the cross of Christ. And it is a whole different way of life. Becoming a servant like Jesus Christ, who was the greatest servant of all. Corinth's version of Christianity, on the other hand, is a glorified version. Here on this earth, freedom to step up to a higher level and to enjoy a glorified status of spirituality. Paul looked at that very differently. He said, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty. A lot of times because of Christianity, I'm poor. I'm considered the scum of the world. He had surrendered his life to Christ, in other words. And in some ways, this made him look weak. And it made him look despised. So when he came to Corinth, he preached Christ. And his speech and his preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, so that the power could be in the power of God. But here's the question for us to think about. Which one of those two comes closer to Christ when you look at it? The way the Corinthians were thinking or the way the Apostle Paul was thinking? See, Paul was making Jesus his example, that he was following Jesus Christ. And that is why he saw himself as a servant. And that didn't fly well in Corinth. But nevertheless, that's who he is as a servant of Christ, and that's who we all need to be. Because that's who Jesus was. Jesus came to this earth and humbled himself, and when he was challenged, he didn't back down. And when they put him on trial, he was silent. And they said, are you the Son of God? Speak up, say something. But he submitted himself, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he died in a way that a real criminal would die, a humiliating death, painful. Because he accepted becoming a sacrifice on our behalf. But apparently those who were in Corinth looked down on that type of image, and they had not embraced that as their life. But Paul embraced it. And it wasn't to say that they necessarily had to become an object of poverty, extreme poverty, and go around and be homeless, and everyone see them as some horrible person and the scum of the earth. That wasn't the point. But what they did need to do is learn to see that we're following the example of Jesus. That's what defines me as a Christian, is that I need to be more like Jesus Christ. And he was a servant. He humbled himself. He wasn't about, let me show you how great I am and present myself. He came and he lowered himself and became one of us. And so Paul is showing you need to imitate Christ. And you need to imitate me because I am imitating Christ. And the way that I am acting and conducting myself, that is how Christ is. I'm trying to imitate Christ, and you need to try to imitate me in that sense. Not in the complete physical sense, but in the mental sense, that you need to set that as, I am striving to be like Jesus Christ. So we each have to ask ourselves, how do you see yourself this morning? And again, it's not that you have to become a outcast of society and go around and be a depressed-looking person and wear old raggedy clothing and things like that. But it does mean that we should not be going around comparing ourselves and saying, well, guess who baptized me? And I studied under so-and-so. And so that makes me a lot better than you are, or that person over there, because that's who baptized me and that's who taught me. That makes me up here. We need to get out of that mindset, because we're all workers together with one another. We need to learn to be more humble as servants of Christ. So he goes on in verse 18. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And I would dare say some of the Corinthians were shocked when they heard that, when they read that part from Paul. But we might say, good job, Paul. Let them have it. That's what they needed to hear. When I come to you, if the Lord wills, I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. See, they were talking big because Paul wasn't there. But when Paul came, they would see not just the word, but the power. God gave power to the apostles. He gave authority. They were ambassadors. They were chosen by Christ. They were in a position, even though they oftentimes were despised and humbled and mistreated the way they were, they had the power of God operating through them. And it would be like if Daddy is gone, if Dad is away from home, he's outside the room and the child is standing around with his friends and he's, yeah, I love Daddy, he says a lot of stuff, but I don't always have to do what Daddy says. And then Daddy comes back walking in the room and he has a lot different tone when that happens. That's more or less what Paul is talking about here. You're puffed up as though I weren't coming. But I am coming, And when I come, you'll see the word of the power. And which way do you want it to be? Do you want it to be with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul could be firm. He could be, you know, exerting that power and authority. He didn't want to be that way with the Corinthians. He's writing them so they can hopefully learn this through the words, and then when he comes, it can be with a gentleness. But there's another part of this that I skipped over that I want to come back to before we conclude the lesson this morning. And that is, to me, is one of the highlights of this chapter. In verses 3 through 5, he said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, that he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." So Paul is showing here that he doesn't put much stock in the judgment of men. It doesn't matter to him if people don't judge him as eloquent speaker, anything like that. That doesn't mean anything. The only thing that matters is the judgment of God. And he said, "I do not even judge myself." He said, "I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this." This is important for us all to understand, because it's easy for us to do this, for us to judge ourselves by our own standard and judge everybody else by a different standard. And we tend to do that. We have a bad habit about that many times. Is that we have one way to judge ourselves and we have a totally different way that we judge everyone else. As far as we're concerned, we don't see anything wrong in ourselves. And what we understand in our knowledge, we see it as right. And everyone else, on the other hand, we see them as different than that. And so what we tend to do is we always think we're right and they're wrong anytime any difference comes up. I'm right, he's wrong. And that is why we have problems among ourselves that we shouldn't be having. I can justify all sorts of things that I do. You see, that's easy to do. I can justify. If I do something that I shouldn't do, I can justify it. Well, it was because that's, you know, if you understood the circumstances, what I did was okay. But then we'll turn right around and we'll see someone else do that and we'll say, that's wrong. They shouldn't do that. So Paul is saying, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So he goes on to say in the next verse that there is a right way for us to judge. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Of course, he's been saying that Paul and Apollos, we're just servants of Christ. That's all. Our job is to be faithful to God. We don't answer to you. We answer to God. And that's all that we're concerned about. We are trying to teach the truth. You may not always agree with it. You may not always like it. But our job is to teach what God has given us faithfully, and we have to answer to God. And so I don't judge myself. I may see that I'm doing everything right, but that doesn't mean that I am. We're all going to have to stand before God. And when it comes to how we judge things, we need to not go beyond what is written. And that phrase, "it is written," we understand that that always is referring to Scripture. Whenever you go into the Bible and Jesus would be talking, he said, "it is written." He then quotes Scripture. So we should not go beyond what is written in the Word of God. We need to apply that when it comes to how we view teachers, how we view ourselves, how we understand right from wrong, how we understand truth, how we understand how we should live as Christians. We need to not think beyond what is written, is what Paul is saying. Follow what God says, not what man says. Let God have the praise, not man. And when we do that, we will learn how to view ourselves and others as we're all servants. So there is a pattern here that we need to all apply, that we need to learn not to think beyond what is written. Go to the Scripture and base our judgment on that. So the two lessons that we can take away from this is, number one, we should not judge ourselves by human wisdom, but we need to judge by what is written. We don't base our judgment about what is true on the wisdom of man. One man can come along and he can say, "Well, I believe in God with all of my heart, and this is what I understand. This is how I see the truth." Another man can come along right after that and he says, "Well, I believe in God too, and here's how I see the truth." So how can you tell which one is right and which one is wrong? You've got two people saying the same thing, that they both believe in God, and yet they're teaching two things that are very different. How do we know? Each one of them is going to go on practicing and teaching what they think is right, and they judge themselves as right. The other one is wrong. I'm right, he's wrong. So there's only one way to know what is right. That is, we need to adhere to what is written. Whatever is written, that is the way we ought to judge. We need to go by that. Paul, I think, was referring mostly here to the Old Testament Scriptures, but we have the New Testament Scriptures in their completeness now. And those are the things that are written. We need to look at the Scriptures, the words that God has revealed. That these were inspired men, and not go beyond that in how we think. The application that I am drawing from that is that in our conscience, we cannot determine if we are living correctly just based on our conscience, because our conscience must be educated by the Word of God. Now, we all grew up in a family. We all grew up in a community. We all grew up thinking a particular way about many different things. We acquire that thinking from our parents and other people in our society, wherever we live. And we're influenced by that thinking. Just like the people of Corinth, they had a certain way of thinking about who they should be and what was right and wrong. But We can think that way for all of our life, but maybe when we begin to look into the Word of God, we find that it's not right. The way that I've been thinking all of my life is not what's written in the Word of God. So what do we do then? So we need to educate our conscience and learn that, you know, I don't see anything wrong with myself, but that doesn't mean I'm right. What means I'm right is that I need to go to the Word of God and base my judgment upon that. And the second lesson that we get from this, I think, is that Christianity has no room for arrogance, for being puffed up. That was a big problem here in the Corinthians. So Paul had to bring them down. He used some pretty harsh words in doing that. Sometimes we have to be taken down a notch because we get to thinking beyond what we should be thinking about ourselves. And the Word of God will do that. So I'm not saying that we have to go around doing that for each other all the time. But we all need to be an attitude adjustment. See, remember, I'm just a servant of Christ. That doesn't mean that every time I read a passage of Scripture that I am the authority on what it means. I have to go to the Scripture, I have to study it, and I find that many times I'm wrong and I haven't understood it correctly, and I have to go back and restudy it and consider it and look at it a different way. But the point of it is that we don't base it upon our conscience. We need to learn to be more humble. There's not any room in Christianity for arrogance and being puffed up. It's not about that. And there's a passage here in the book of Zephaniah that I think is a wonderful passage that Zephaniah was one of the minor prophets, but he could look into the coming of Christ and in the messianic time, and he wrote this in his last chapter of the book. In that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then, I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. You know, that's kind of a sobering passage, because what it's really saying is there's not going to be among God's people anyone that is arrogant. God's people are going to be made up of people who are of a meek and humble mindset. And we all need to be reminded of that from time to time. There's no room for anyone going around saying, you know what, I've got all the answers. I know my Bible inside and out. I can tell you everything about it. No, we need to have a humble attitude. Not go beyond what is written. Sometimes we can only go so far and say, well, that's all the Bible says about it. I don't know what the answer to the question is. Here's what the Bible says. You know as much as I do beyond that point, because the Bible doesn't say. We would be a lot better off if we could all remember that and just say, well, let's see what the Bible says about it to answer your question. Let's go and see what does the Scripture say. Say, well, I have an interesting theory about that, you know, now that you mention it. No, we don't need to hear that. That's fine if you want to have that theory, but don't go beyond the Word of God. Keep that in mind. Don't make yourself the authority. Don't think beyond what is written. Don't assume that, yeah, I've studied that for many years. I know exactly what that means. You need to be humble and listen to the Word of God and consider that there are other people that study the Word of God. Maybe they have a little different way of understanding it. But the point is, make me a servant that is faithful and humble and gentle, who listens and adheres faithfully to what is written. And then we'll be a people that have the ability to work together and have unity in the body of Christ. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if there are any here today that are needing to come forward and submit your life to Jesus Christ and render obedience to the gospel this morning, we're going to stand and invite you to come. And if you need to be baptized into Christ, we will be glad to assist you. If you need us to pray with you or for you, we'll be happy to do that also. And so we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. 'Tis the fount of